Now we're taking tonight the fourth in our sermon series on Who is This? Chapters 4 and 5 of Luke's Gospel. So that's where we're going to look. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11, where we had our reading earlier. That's page 1032. Who is this? And then our title this evening, The Master. Do open the Bible. Have you got your Bible open? It'd be great help if you'd open it. And as you open it, and as I speak and try to explain the scriptures, we're doing it together. It's a joint activity. You open the Bible, let's keep our eyes on it, and then I'll try and explain it as we go along. I'm going to start with verse 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 5. The words of Simon Peter to Jesus by the Lake of Galilee. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets.
Has anybody ever asked you,
what are you best at? What's your best thing? Your speciality? Think about it for a moment. What are you best at? Then imagine that a non-expert is sitting down watching you do your thing. You know that this individual has never had any practical experience of your speciality. But after a while, they lean forward and they say, I think I can show you a better way. Try it like this. You'll find it'll be better, I'm quite sure. Well, that was the experience of Simon Peter, famed for his leadership of the infant church of Jesus Christ and for the response of those 3,000 people to the first apostolic sermon on the day of Pentecost. All over the world, in centuries to come, mums and dads of every nationality and country were going to call their little boys Peter in commemoration of this foundational rock man of the Christian story. But here he is now on a fine summer's morning, very near his own home on Lake Galilee, and his thoughts aren't so much on preaching as fishing. That was his speciality. And if you'd said to somebody in Capernaum or Bethsaida, those lakeside towns, do you know a man called Simon? They might have looked vague until you added, Simon the fisherman. Oh, that's Simon. They'd have replied, yes, he's a member of the Israeli fishing industry. He's got a little partnership, nice little partnership going there, teamed up with his brother Andrew and with those hot-tempered Zebedee boys, James and John. Yeah, that's Simon. Yes, he's pretty good at the game. Been on the lake all his life. He can tell you all about fishing. He's a dab hand. That is what Simon was known for. Here now on this lovely summer morning, he's got someone sitting in his own boat giving him advice about his fishing. And this from a man whose noted speciality is woodwork. The amazing thing is that after his initial shocked reaction, Peter doesn't tell his passenger to stick to woodwork. He swallows his professional pride with the words, very well. Because you say so, I'll do it. And he lets his dragnets down, pulls in what was to be regarded in Capernaum and Bethsaida as the catch of the year. Because you say so. Perhaps even more extraordinary, instead of enhancing Simon Peter's fishing partnership, this king-sized catch effectively signaled the winding up of the whole operation. It came to a close that day. Tilapia is the kind of fish that they catch in Lake Galilee, and indeed all along a great string of lakes that stretches from Israel right down into Africa and along the great Rift Valley, along to the place where I used to live. I've eaten tilapia. I've eaten it by Uganda's Lake Fanyoni. And it's a strange thing, you know, African friends who are present, to think that when you've eaten tilapia, You share that experience with Jesus Christ. He's eaten tilapia too. But back to Peter. There it is in Luke 5, verse 5. Easy reference to remember. Luke 5, 5. Because you say so, I'll follow your advice. This was the turning point in Peter's life. Yes, he'd met Jesus earlier on. In fact, he'd responded to an earlier call by Jesus, it seems, to follow him, recorded way back in Mark 1, verses 16 to 18. It's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus had seen that gang of four actually in the process of fishing. They were casting their nets on that particular day. And then he called them, he stopped them and called them to follow him. And they'd obeyed. That was the start of it. But in a way, it wasn't much more than a foot in the door. Yes, they became followers of Jesus, but not in a complete and unconditional way on that earlier day. They still kept up a part-time activity in their trade until, that is, on this day when the final break came. You see, as you come to the start of this episode in Luke 5, the fishing partnership of Peter and Andrew, James and John, and their other assistants, that partnership wasn't particularly involved in Christ's ministry as the great crowds arrived that morning. Look at verse 1, look at it. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is, by the way, another name for the Sea of Galilee, and incidentally, Luke is the only one of four gospel writers to call it a lake. Did you know that? The other three gospel writers always refer to it as a sea. We know why, of course, because Matthew, Mark, and John were all Jews, somewhat landlocked in their own territory, and to them the Lake of Galilee was like a sea. But Luke is a Gentile from far away in Macedonia. So when he comes in from the real sea of the Mediterranean to do his research in Galilee, he can't for the life of him call this a sea. 12.5 miles long, 6.5 miles wide. It's a good-sized lake. He always calls it the lake. And then here's Jesus by the lake. And the crowds are pressing in on him for one purpose only. It's mentioned in verse 1. Look at it. Look at it. Listening to the word of God. That's why they came. And when there's something worthwhile to come to, you come by the crowd. You come early. I remember years ago, I must have said this once before, when there was a man, a tennis player, by the name of Frank Sedgman. I didn't know that he was about to win Wimbledon that year, but he was. He's from Australia. You Australians will know the name. And I was one of his fans, but I'd never seen him play. I said to my brother, we've got to see him. And he's playing at the Sutton tournament in Surrey. We can't wait for Wimbledon. We're going to have to go and see him. He's playing a man called Philippe Chatrier from France. So we went along. We got there early. Ah, so early. Play didn't start till 2:30, but we got there at 10 o'clock in the morning. The only person there was the groundsman. There was no one to sell us the ticket even. Just the groundsman was there. And we said, is Sedgman playing? Yes, he said, Sedgman's here. Where is he? Oh, he said, he's not here yet. But he said, you come to the right place, it's fine. So we just ate our sandwiches and stuck around. We were glad to be there. For it was, for us, a tremendous moment. I brought my little vest pocket Kodak camera with me, try and get a photograph of the great man. I was looking in my desk this afternoon. Look, there's the photograph I took. See? There's Sedgman. Impressive, isn't it? It's a tremendous draw. What is the draw here? A bigger, bigger, bigger. The word of God. They crowded in. That's the draw. That's the magnet in all of our church life. Yes, you see, you can pull together a crowd by other means. Some people do. And for a while, it'll work. But once the gingerbread begins to wear a little bit thin, or get a bit stale, you can't keep it up. With the Word of God, you never get to the end of it. It's an inexhaustible reservoir. We can go on preaching till Armageddon, and we still won't get to the end of the Bible. You can devote your whole life to studying it, sharing it with others. It'll never run dry. And you can always tell who are the hungry ones when it comes to meeting together around the Word of God, or meeting together in those fellowship groups, or in the beginners group, or in the Christianity Explained. The hungry ones, barring accidents or delays on the public transport, will arrive early just to be there, just to be there, just to savor the fact of a special occasion. So with Christ's presence by the lake. I told you about the gang of four who'd already been called by Jesus earlier on, but it was only a kind of part-time response that they'd made, a bit half-hearted, because what are they doing as the crowds are assembling on this summer morning in Luke 5? They're washing their nets. The night's fishing has gone badly. Now they're packing everything up, ready to go home. Ready to go home after what the Beatles years ago would have called a hard day's night. Jesus is just there. He's just there along the beach. But Jesus must realize that some of us have got to work. And now it's time to go home and get some sleep and, well, let the preaching take care of itself for a change. So the gang of four are out there washing the nets while Jesus is assembling with the crowd. And suddenly Peter's boat, that's tied up to the beach, rocks a little bit. Some unauthorized person has stepped into it and taken it over. Actually, it happened to me once in a car, my car, outside our house. I was about to drive off. Suddenly, the passenger door opened, and a man jumped in beside me. And he said, "Please drive on." I said, I don't mind driving you, but, you know, what's it all about? Oh, he said, "Aren't you a cab driver?" He was an American, bless him, and he thought he'd got into a cab full of apologies. There was no apologies on this occasion. Jesus has hopped into Peter's boat, unauthorized, unasked, uninvited. He's simply taken it over, got into the boat. The crowd's so great, he says to Peter, "Would you just row us out a few, a little bit from the shore? I can speak to the people best from your boat. It'll make a fine pulpit." And the little bay there made a perfect sounding board as the speaker's voice carried across the water from the boat. The acoustics are just right in that part of the world, as Jesus in his own day knew only too well. The synagogue, you see, wasn't the only place to teach the Word of God. John Wesley, 2 centuries ago, and George Whitefield, too, knew the same thing. Billy Graham knows it today. They take football stadiums, they go in the open air. People can do it. You can find a good pulpit. You can do it privately. I mean, the top of a bus riding along with a friend, that'll make a good enough pulpit for some people. Just chatting things over about the Bible and the faith and what it means to us. Well, the teaching progresses on this day, and then finally comes to an end. And it's often at the end of the talk that the real business begins. It was certainly so in my case years ago when I entered onto discipleship for the first time myself. So it was in the case of Simon Peter. Yes, he had made a start with Jesus Christ in a kind of part-time way, along with Andrew and James and John. He'd been involved just now a bit in the teaching, keeping the boat still in the motion of the waves as Jesus was speaking. And now, well, the sermon's over. And at last, Simon Peter can go home. My dear friends, if we think that the business is over as the teaching comes to a full stop, then as far as growing as Christians is concerned, we've already reached our ceiling. Unless we can apply what we're learning from the scriptures to our own lives, take it to heart, obey it, put it into practice, nothing is achieved. So it proved to be with Peter. Jesus, instead of saying, All right, would you now row us back to the shore? Says to Peter, row out further now, would you, into the deeper water.
What?
And then let down the dragnet.
See what you can catch.
But what do carpenters know about fishing? I sometimes do a bit of broadcasting across the road there. They once had an absent-minded professor in BBC Radio 4 doing a live interview about some very remote and theoretical topic. Although he knew not the first thing about radio, he did his bit in the interview and then left. Minutes later, he bumbled into the studio again, unannounced, while the program was still going out live. He leant over the presenter, who was at that moment on air, and said to him, I say, I suppose you haven't seen my hat anywhere, have you? Bumbling into it. Now here is Jesus, interfering in a field that was completely Peter's speciality. Never mind the fact that you've just exhaustively washed your nets and made them clean, and putting them away and packing up. Never mind the fact that it's utterly the wrong time of day for a catch. Never mind the fact that here is Peter, the fishing expert, in his own domain, in his own boat. Try letting your net out. See if you might get a catch. Something stirs in Peter. There it is in verse 5. Have a look. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But then he gulps. After all, he had called him Master, which was a different name from teacher or rabbi, which is what they might have called a religious leader. It was equivalent to calling Jesus captain. All right, all right. You're the captain. And if Peter had been tempted to say, you stick to the preaching, let me get on with the fishing if you don't mind, he bit back the words. Do we? Do you? That part of my life, Jesus, is special to me. No one but no one will be allowed to intrude into this area of my life. Now, if we say that, we're already backsliders. If we say to him, you can have 99% of my life, I'm sorry, you cannot have that 1%. Mentally, we are already backsliders. Learn from Peter. Let's learn from him together. All right, Captain, because you say so, I will let down the nets. And Jesus Christ has the authority to rule in the area of your life where you may think yourself to be supremely competent, in charge, secure, and unchallengeable. When you acknowledge that he has the right to rule, then, like Peter, the great turning point in your life has been achieved. It's been reached. The testimony we heard this evening is an illustration of that. It may be a long process for some, but when Christ finally comes to rule, even in those areas where until now you've never allowed anybody to challenge you, why, you've got a new captain in charge of the little cockleshell boat that is your life. It's a new attitude. Because you say so, I'll do it. For some of us, it's happened only within the last couple of weeks. For yet others, we're on our way in. Maybe through some of those small discussion groups and study groups we can get into. We're on our way in to life under Christ's captaincy with every service or group study that we attend. We're moving in. So Peter gets to work. If you say so, splash goes the net. And suddenly, why, the net is alive with wriggling fish. Some of them are even spilling back into the sea. The net's bursting. The boat's sinking. Call in the other boat. Now they're both foundering. They'll talk about this in Capernaum and Bethsaida for years to come. No, better still, this catch is going to get itself into the Bible. Because you say so. And with that all-time catch, Peter's career as a fisherman fades out of significance. Christ's action had a moral impact on Peter, greater than that earlier call, greater even than the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in the previous chapter, Luke 4. Peter the fisherman, who's lived with boats and lived with nets all of his life on his own strip of familiar lake, Peter the professional, is suddenly Peter the trembling, awestruck worshipper, conscious of the authority and the sheer goodness of the man he had called captain, and aware of his own personal need of being forgiven. Go away from me, Lord. Look at verse 8. Go away from me, Lord. So the title of master has given way to that of Lord. I am a sinful man. But then his new leader reassures him. Look at it, halfway through verse 10. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. A whole new life, a whole new world is opening up for Peter. He will never be the same again after that day. He's in for the most amazing adventure with Jesus Christ and the other 11. There'll be thrills and spills. There'll be terrible mistakes made at times. At one point, he will let down his master in public, in front of hostile people. But he will be restored. He will be the rock man of the new enterprise. He will be the preacher on the day of Pentecost when the thing takes off. He will finally die a martyr's death. And mums and dads around the world are calling their little boys Peter. Well, they finally got the boats to shore. They tidied the place up. But a new dynamic has taken over. The old life is over. True, it was the catch of a lifetime there on the beach in front of them. But Christ's call, when it comes, obliterates everything else. It's unlikely with most of us that he'll call us to leave our job or our studies. But there is not to be an area of our living that he is not captain of. And because he says so, we'll find ourselves sometimes doing things we never dreamed we could because of him. We'll also find ourselves, some of us even this very night, stopping doing certain things that deep down we know bring him grief. Not because a preacher said it, or because our best friend persuaded us, but only because he said so. For after all, in the last analysis, we are a disciple of one man only. Nobody else can boss us around. Nobody else can tell us where to go, what to do, how to organize our lives. Nobody else can do that. I know in the sects and the cults, they may do that. Very authoritarian regimes. You can hardly move a foot without somebody else sanctioning it. Not so in the Christian life. We're a disciple of one man only. And for this captain alone, we'll do or stop things that we otherwise would have found impossible. So to some people tonight, Jesus says, stop it. Stop it now, tonight. And we say, because you say so, because you say so, I will. To others, he's saying, I'm calling you. I'm calling you to follow me, like I called Peter. Oh, you say, I need a special call for that. I'm giving you that call now on behalf of Jesus Christ. He's calling you. Maybe there's been a long search, rather as we had explained in the interview earlier on. And it's coming to a point. We've listened to so much. We've taken in so much. Now is the moment. There has to be no histrionics. The windows need not rattle. But sitting quietly here, we can say to him, not even I am deciding to follow Jesus, but I am responding to your call. Please accept me. I'm coming. For this captain alone, we will do or stop things that we would otherwise have found not possible. Confronted by him, we adopt the same talisman that released Peter into action and into becoming somebody who could work for God. Because you say so, I will. And it's as the teaching ends that the actual and real business gets underway.